Well, good morning. We are on to 1 Timothy. Kind of feeling like we're getting towards the end here. So it's going a little quicker than anticipated. I was kind of thinking about doing Daniel next, but you know, it's just been my thought this week. You know, I like to share those with you guys, so I don't know. I don't have my heart set on it yet, but I started thinking about what should we do next, and I thought maybe we haven't done Daniel here in a long time, so we'll have Kevin lead it, and meant to talk to you about that, bro. Really appreciate the work that Kendall does for the Bible question. Thought that was really creative how he was able to whittle that down with also giving us a little extra information on how the book of Psalms works there, and particularly the longest psalm. So, you know, if you're out there and you want to find the answer to these Bible questions, but you're not really sure how, then just ask, because answering this question kind of has different levels of difficulty. You can do the super, super hard one, which is read your whole Bible in 1 week. That's max difficulty, you know. And then I've got the rookie level, which I could teach you if you come and ask. Anyway, just appreciate the work that Kendall does for that, and I'm always encouraged when I see people, particularly new people, answering the question. You know, they're thinking about this stuff. It's not even so much about the information, as although that is really great, is it's something that we do together. You know, we start Bible study with the question, and with the hopes that, you know, you guys went out and did it with us, and it's something that we did together. 1 Timothy here, go ahead and read first couple verses. We'll be here for 2 weeks. I could, 1 Timothy, it's got 6 chapters. I mean, we could literally be here for a month and a half if we wanted to. We'll try to do it in 2 weeks. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Okay, who's the author? Go! Okay. Can't wait till at least we get to Hebrews, where we get to mix it up a little bit, you know? Would be interested to hear your guys' thoughts on maybe who the author of Hebrews is. You'll be wrong, but Well, I'm wrong too, you know, because we don't know. All right, and there's definitely some clues and some things that can point you. I think there's enough evidence. Yeah, we're in 1 Timothy. You guys want to turn there? Yeah, Paul's the author. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. What I wanted to talk about in opening here was, what was the occasion for writing the letter? He actually tells us in, and obviously we have 6 chapters of why he wrote the letter, but there's a couple specific times when he stops and says, I wrote to you for this reason. That first reason being in verse 3, so we just pick up where we left off. He says, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. So the first reason for writing is to remind Timothy to remain in Ephesus so that he could give instruction to certain men who were trying to teach strange doctrines. So one thing we do want to see that we'll come back to later, Paul has left from his time in Ephesus and has gone through the region of Macedonia And then he writes to Timothy these instructions. So what that's letting us know is this is definitely written after the missionary journeys. Okay, because these events that he's referring to are events in the third missionary journey. So that lets you know. That's a little different from some of the letters that we've looked at recently, particularly Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians being earlier letters. This one's going to be later. It's going to be a later letter. You know, I never really nail it down to a year, but probably around 62, 63 AD. He writes the letter. So, he writes to have Timothy to stay on at Ephesus so that he could be there to combat these guys who had come in with their strange teachings. Does that remind you of a particular chapter from the book of Acts? We know it so well. It's when he's on his way back to Jerusalem and he stops in Miletus and he calls the Ephesian elders to him, doesn't he? And what does he tell one of you guys? What does he tell those Ephesian elders? Oh, okay. He says, be on guard for the flock. Because savage wolves will come from among you. Okay? So Paul knew that there were false teachers coming from among the eldership, particularly in Ephesus. But he did go on into Macedonia and kept moving. And so he writes to Timothy to remind him that it's the plan for Timothy to go there and make sure that the false teaching gets gets put out. Okay? Paul reminds Timothy of the proper goal of instruction. He says in verse 5, love, a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. These are all really good things. If you jump on over to chapter 3 here, a second time he says specifically why he wrote. Before we jump into this, though, I was just really surprised this week how much, for me personally, everything overlapped. Whether it was personal Bible reading, preparing for 1 Timothy, looking up the Bible question, working through some reading that I do for my own, you know, personal studies, and that's where the message came from this morning. Just so you guys know how much this stuff's really been overlapping. So I'm reading Timothy all week, and I hope you guys are as well. And I'm reading it all week, and I was really able to get through chapters 1 through 5 pretty good. I think I got, well, because I knew we would get to the end of 1 Timothy next week. I probably read through 1 through 5 probably 3 times. And there's this, we're doing a New Testament overview. Almost every single one of our classes has had something in common. Root out false doctrine. It's like every time we jump into a new letter, and I'm not saying that because of, you know, there was problems in the first century and there was this false teaching, because that is true. I'm saying, like, that's the theme. That's a major theme. As we look at the New Testament, we take that step back and we look at it from an overview perspective. Every one of these is talking about people who would like to come in and introduce destructive heresies, okay, because of their own personal gain. So, you know, you might weary at times of the preacher bringing the messages of stand for truth and the amount of emphasis that we put on the Word of God and preaching from the Scriptures and all the things that we do. And you'll go to family camp and you might be 3 or 4 messages in by Friday, you know, by Saturday morning, kind of thinking, why do we have so many messages? That's why. Like, the whole thing just crumbles if you don't have truth. The whole thing just goes away if false doctrine can sneak in anywhere. And it's not like it walks in the back door and announces itself, you know. I am here and I am false and I am here to divide the church. It sneaks in. Galatians calls them false brethren, yes? But before they were found false, they were brethren. Okay? And then when Paul's in Miletus, he called who to him from Ephesus? The elders. And then he said, from among you are where the wolves are going to come from. Like guys who had already proven themselves, who were going to bend on the truth. So this is amazing. Now that's not the message this morning. I was just going through 1 Timothy and you know, I did end up in chapter 6 at one point and was like, man, there's a lot of stuff's connecting for me this week. But right out of the gate, why did he write to Timothy, I need you to stay in Ephesus because the savage wolves are coming and I need someone there who I know is going to stand on the truth of the gospel. Okay, so that's a huge theme and really, really important for us. Chapter 3 here, in verse 14, he specifically says, I am writing these things. So here's our second kind of, you know, reason why Paul says he wrote the letter here. He says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God and pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Anything in common there? I wrote to you because my goal is to see you soon. But Paul knows how this goes. He plans his ways and the Lord directs his steps, right? So in case I am not there right away, just need to give you a little heads up on what a leader in the church looks like. Because Timothy was an evangelist, okay? And somewhat young. So he writes to him, I want you to know how you conduct yourself in the church. What is it you're supposed to be doing? Fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist, he'll go on to say, right? What does that look like? Well, he'd really like to show up and show him, but he's going to write to him ahead of time. Oh, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So in the two sections why he says he wrote the letter, they're both surrounded around giving the evangelist the tools and the knowledge that he needs and knows in order to be a defender of the truth. So, wanted to cover that, and we'll come back to some of these points, particularly chapter 1, later. Any other thoughts? Any other thoughts or comments on any of that? Good. Okay. let's talk about Timothy here for a little bit. Whoops. Who is the recipient of the letter? Okay, Timothy. You know, that can be tricky, you know, when your brain is trying to piece together and memorize, you know, who wrote all the letters and kind of who they were written to. It says 1 Timothy, so sometimes our brains are like, Timothy wrote it, you know? I mean, that would, you know. But it is a letter from Paul to his buddy Timothy. Were Paul and Timothy close? Like, really close. Timothy did everything. You know, he was Paul's right-hand guy, and Paul had a few of them. Timothy really became an errand boy, would run back and forth from different congregations, would deliver letters and bring letters back, things of that nature. He wasn't the only one that did that, but Timothy's definitely very close to Paul. So that's a little bit different in our New Testament overview because our letters have been written to congregations for a number of weeks now. And so now we've got a letter written to one individual. So, I want to come back to that point later. Let's go to Acts chapter 16, see where Timothy's first mentioned. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, a son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. From the beginning, Paul and Timothy were constant companions. We could get into, you know, Timothy's circumcision, but we've covered that quite a bit in Romans and in Galatians. I mean, clearly the guy has a Gentile background because his father's Greek, right? And from our overview in Galatians in particular, you can see that circumcision was quite the issue in the first century church. And so to avoid a lot of that stumbling blocks and to be able to bring Timothy into town and have him received by the Jews so they could get back to running through the synagogues and getting their associated booting out of the synagogue and then moving on, he just had him circumcised. But here's where Acts references him initially. There were there's quite a bit of references, and I want to cover these because I think they're good, but I'm not going to cover all of them. But I do want us to start in Romans chapter 16, because Timothy shows up everywhere in the New Testament. And I just want you to see how he's referred to. Chapter 16, verse 21. This is a big, long chapter full of greetings. You know, say hi. You know, we do that with each other. Yeah. See you guys all the time. We say hi to the wife, you know. verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so does Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. But Timothy is called his fellow worker. Now, I don't think you can just read over that. Because when you read Romans 16, these people are given very specific titles, and they're addressed in a very specific way. Some were very beloved to Paul, right? Some were his countrymen according to the flesh, right? And Timothy gets labeled the worker. I like that. How about you guys? You know, if you got something that needs done, just give it to somebody who's busy, right? Not the guy that has time. The guy that's got the time to do it ain't going to get it done. I like the worker. I want to be somebody that you guys know you can count on. You know, I was trying to explain that to Sam this week, and look, I'm not saying that I'm always successful, but I said, you know, I'm very organized and I'm very efficient and I enjoyed, you know, being productive. And I was trying to tell Sam, I was like, when you're in my position, you don't get to screw up. If you say you're going to be somewhere, you're just there. You don't no show. Right? If you say you're going to do something, you just get it done. And if it doesn't get done, you own it. And you don't make excuses. Okay? Because you guys got to count on me, do you not? Now, I like that. That's why when Timothy is introduced as the worker, you know, I've got to be somebody that you guys can count on. Okay? You know, but from my perspective, I'm looking out and I need people that I can count on. And I'm doing this not from my perspective. I want you guys to do that each individually yourself. Can people count on you? Are there people in this congregation that you know you can count on because they're workers for the Lord? You know, sometime this morning during announcements, I'm going to start trying to find out who's going to bring the barbecue grills and the ice and the cooler and the Mountain Dew that goes in the ice and the cooler, you know, and you guys are going to volunteer. And a lot of you are going to volunteer, and you're already bringing the brownie pan, you know. You're already bringing the goulash, or, you know, or whatever it is you bring. You know, what? I liked goulash day. I didn't like goulash day. You know? So I'm just encouraged by that. Timothy is the worker. Okay, let's jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, there's like dozens of these. Let's try to hit maybe four or five of them. First, did I say Corinthians? Yeah, chapter 4, verse 17. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, the errand boy. See, he just sent here, go there, come here, do that. I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ. just I teach everywhere in every church. Kind of similar, but Timothy, I mean, he's faithful. So if you're a worker and you can be counted on, you're faithful, right? But we're also faithful to God. And he's also called the beloved and faithful child. So you can see how close they were. Now, this is important because there's something else I want to show us afterwards, but faithful and beloved. Okay? Now, I know that we have a little bit of different language in our culture, but we don't really just call each other the loved ones, the beloved, you know. Yeah. John Hahn, my beloved. See? It doesn't work, does it? Even if he had hair, it still wouldn't work. Because he's a mountain man, twice my size. You know, there's supposed to be love of the brethren, yes? Like I say love y'all all the time. I'm totally okay with that. And that's all beloved means. But what I'm trying to show you is that was the nature of the relationship between Paul and Timothy. The loved one. The beloved. First Thessalonians. You'll just notice that the message this morning kind of went just down the road of relationships. I think I titled it Better Together. Just the importance and the value of relationships. You know, I'm going through Timothy, I'm reading through Proverbs right now in my own reading, and Proverbs is just littered with, you know, better is a neighbor than a brother who is far away, right? You know. Well, why is the neighbor better than the brother? I mean, usually we would do anything for our family, even the family that we don't know that well, and then our neighbor usually is just kind of sometimes a pain in the neck, right? But see, the difference is the neighbor is there, and the neighbor is ready and willing to help you, and your brother is not there. He's far away, right? So, yeah, don't misunderstand it. You know, the neighbor that's there that cares is just as valuable as your brother according to the flesh. So, you know, I was just looking at a lot of these relationships, and that's kind of where the message came from this morning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, "We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." So, there's his brother. And he's a worker. He's a worker again. I did like this, though. God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. You guys ever worked together on a project? You know, when you get a chance to get side by side and work an 8-10 hour day with somebody, and you get done and you're sore and you're tired and you're covered and you're black and you're dirty and you're blue because you're bruised, and you did that with your brother, you know, you did that with your sister. I mean, there's a special bond that's developed there. A lot of even my relationships in the church, you know, it's tough to be best friends with everybody, you know. Not everybody's Timothy can be Paul's beloved. You know, there's just not so much time you have, as long as it's not at the exclusion of people. And but a lot of the ways that I've been able to connect with you guys where I wouldn't necessarily have done it or had the time was when we just flat out had to sit down and get something done, and then we just worked. Just got it done, you know. And I got to tell you, personally in my own life right now, I have tremendous great relationships with a lot of you simply because of our working together for the gospel. Now, you want to talk about sitting down and doing a day's work. Is there any other work that's more fun to work together with than for the gospel's sake? To me, that's when it's fun. You know, you guys come up and, "I got this coworker, you know, I think there's an opportunity there, and I'm gonna grab Will, and we're gonna do this together, and you know, I'm gonna go get Justin Bolton, and we're gonna meet this person over here and see if they want to go to lunch." I mean, that's working for the gospel, and I have a lot of time teaming up with you guys, you know, and there's no right or wrong way to Bible study, you know. One on one works pretty good, you know. Have you ever noticed that typically when you ask people for Bible study, they kind of get a little bit of that. And when you finally feel them out, they thought that you asked them to a small group. They thought that you were inviting them to a group of 30 people from the church that does small group on Tuesday, because that's usually how congregations Bible study. So you're like, oh, no, I was just thinking you and me. You know, don't remember exactly who it was, and it doesn't matter because I wouldn't tell you anyway, but there's this other time. One of the brethren had a contact, and they said, you know, hey, I was, if you'd be interested in Bible studying, and they said, yeah. And so they thought initially it was going to be like a group of 20 people, and they explained to them, no, it would just be you, me, and the preacher. And their first reaction was, oh, that's cool. Like, actually, just like, for me? Like, yeah, you know, because like, okay, good. I didn't want to do that 20 people and have to answer in front of 19 others, you know. And they're like, and the preacher? Why would the preacher make time for me? See, because in denominational land, you know, my job is to answer those phones for 10 hours a week, to work on the sermon for 20 hours a week, and then to be in meetings for about the other 10 hours of the week, right? Did that equal 40? Okay. That was for you, not me. So, you know, and then the preachers put up on a pedestal, aren't they? You know, yeah. Pastor Tool, you know. And then, you know, in denominational land, they really kind of are put up on a pedestal, aren't they? Okay. And so this person was like, wow, you mean you would really sit down with just me and like the preacher's going to make time for me? Well, that's how we Bible study. Okay. And so one-on-one it works. And people appreciate that. But there's no wrong way to do it. And a lot of my studies recently, have, you know, there's two or three of us teamed up on them. And that's been a lot of fun for me. But I got to tell you, the relationship today, even to like 6 months or to a year ago, night and day. Because we were working together. And we weren't just pounding posts, which would be good. He's his fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. To me, that's the fun, exciting work. So when you get that opportunity, you know, say yes. Say yes to that opportunity. Okay, yeah, I'm going to skip this. He's his true child in the faith. He's another beloved son. There's so many of these. And maybe we'll see this when we get to Hebrews. Even Hebrews references Timothy, calling him his brother. So, according to the flesh, that would be interesting when you try to consider the writer. Anyway, we're in 1 Timothy. So, why don't you turn on over to chapter 1. I thought this was a really good point. Okay. So, you know, we just spent a good amount of time on Paul, his reason for writing the letter, who he wrote it to, and a little bit about Timothy himself and the relationship between Paul and Timothy. They were close, yes? Okay. His beloved, his child in the faith, his loved one. Now I'm going to read the opening again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, the Lord of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. You ever notice that? Okay. If I'm going to send Jared Schaefer an email, it's going to say, bro, comma. Enter. How's it going, bro? Okay. In Christ, Nolan. Because he's my bro. How close were these guys? Were they bro close? Like, hey, love you, man? So he writes a letter to him, to Timothy. Not to the church of God, which is in Corinth. He writes a letter to his friend. Yes? And it says, bro, what's up? He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Does Timothy know that? Why does he do it? Why does he do it? It gets better. According to the commandment of God. Why does he do it? Why doesn't it say, hey, bro, faithful child, beloved friend, faithful one in the Lord, fellow worker, to my fellow worker, Timothy? Paul, to my fellow worker and beloved friend, Timothy, I told you to remain on it in Ephesus to refute false doctrine. Why doesn't it say that? Well, I think a couple reasons. One of them, both of them, particularly important. The Holy Spirit inspired this letter and knew that it would be preserved for the church for millennia upon millennia. So yes, this is a letter written from Paul to his friend, but it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, designed to be saved for the churches. That reads completely different to me if it says to Timothy, my bro. Right? This is the instruction for the church. Okay? And in it, specific instructions to evangelists, women, old men, young men, widows, elders, deacons. Like, it's this whole letter explaining to the evangelist, you know, what leadership in the church would look like, because he's a leader in the congregation. But it was meant to be saved for an eternity, because it's the words of God. Okay? Now, the other reason, and so that's important, because what it helps remind us of sometimes, because it can be easy to detach yourself from the first century church. You're like, our culture's different, our thinking's different, our language is different. It's really hard to really connect sometimes. Like, God's word is eternal. And it was always designed to be just as applicable today as it was when it was written. Okay? So you don't just get to say, oh, well, the times are a-changing, and then just, like, not do what the word of God says. Okay? So here's an example where it's written to Timothy, but the Spirit knew that this was going to be saved for thousands of years. So yeah, it's written to Timothy, but it's written by an appointed disciple of Jesus himself, Paul the Apostle, with the commandment and authority of God himself, right? Because here's the other thing. Sometimes you get really close personal relationships. Super Dave had his hand up, so I'll pick on him, and then I'll come listen to your comment. You know, but we're close. And so if I was like, hey, bro, you know, I got to tell you, man, okay, let's flip this. So let's say he you know, we're close, and he says, hey, Nolan, I really got to tell you, man, I think you need to get them tires changed out. You know, those things, because he's done that before. He said specifically, you put kids in that thing? I said, yes. And then you, like, drive it to Bozeman and stuff? And I said, yes. He goes, you need new tires. Okay? And I could say, thanks, bro. Appreciate your input. But no thanks. Right? Because he's my friend. That's his opinion. Right? Do you think that ever happened to Paul? He's got these guys who are just, like, really close to him. And he's inspired apostle through the commandment of God. And he's trying to give instructions to people at the commandment of God. And they're taking it as Paul's opinion. And they're like, oh, no thanks. He's like, okay. So Paul writes to Timothy. He writes this letter. He's got false doctrine. He's got the structure of the church that's coming. And this letter is going to be saved so that our church knows how to appoint elders. Right? How the relationships between older and younger men should work in a respect. You know, what, you know, widows and young women and older women and what it looks like, all that stuff. Okay, this isn't Paul's opinion. This isn't his mentor letter to Timothy. These are God's words. And so that was just as much for Timothy as it is for us. Why this letter opens up the way that it does. He's his buddy, but he reminds him, I'm also an apostle of Jesus Christ, and what I'm about to write to you was given by the command of God himself. Okay, Super Dave.
I'm glad you brought that up with the tires, because I could open up as, you know, I'm David, an apostle of Christ. I'm also a tire man.
Yeah.
You need tires. Exactly. That's a professional opinion,
exactly.
Not just my opinion. But going back to Paul.
See, then if I say no, I'm a fool.
Right.
Yeah, see that? Okay.
You know, I'm being the watcher of the gate.
Yeah.
Paul also really appreciated his title, you know, because he makes that comment many a times throughout the New Testament that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. So that was his professional title, but he appreciated the opportunities he had to announce that as well. as he was giving his opinion, you know, like we were just talking about with the tires, he took that opportunity to put that out there before he let the command, like you said. You know, it's something that this is a reason why this is coming out the way it is.
We just got to remember that those 13 that were handpicked by Jesus to be his apostles in the New Testament were given his word, and they were responsible for building the foundation of the church. So, you know, Paul took that humbly, like he said. He says, I'm inferior. You want to put us up on a ranking system, I'm dead last. But he's still an apostle, which means that when he has the inspired instruction from God to give to an individual or to a church, okay, this is great, and Paul's a wise guy, but these are God's words, not Paul's words. And so that's why he introduces himself as an apostle. And then, yeah, that's exactly what I'm explaining. I'm Super Dave, an expert in tires, okay, and your friend, you need new tires. See, and that's kind of what's going on here. So for me, it was just encouraging because it reminds you that this was a letter written from Paul to Timothy, and not that, you know, I've ever heard that here, but you can see how easy it would be in the world to be like, well, I'm not Timothy, so what does that have to do with me? I'm not an evangelist. You know, I'm not an elder. I'm not a deacon. You know, what does that have? Like, okay, where he could have just said, hey, this is a letter from me to my buddy. Like, no, it was the heading, the intro tells you the Spirit meant for this to be preserved for the church. So any of your thoughts or comments on that? All right, very good. Already told you when I thought it was written. Okay. That's great. I'm going to keep this down to 2 weeks. Let's rapid fire. Let's not. Part two next week. Hope you guys have been reading 1 Timothy. I really do. I don't know. I don't want to say I appreciate the letter. I just, you know, I've spent all week in it. You know, I've read through it 3 times. It's broken down really great. I appreciate the encouragement. The relationships between people are important. And that's where the message is going this morning. You know, a lot of instruction here, how we ought to interact and conduct ourselves, particularly, you know, with one another. And, yeah, I'll leave it there. You know, I got a story, but, you know, I'll save it for a rainy day. Go through. What I'm saying is go through. Make sure you read in 1 Timothy this week. You know, make your notes. You'll see in chapter 2, really good explanation of, you know, what our conduct in the Lord should look like. And in chapter 3, we've got our instructions for elders and deacons. And in verse 4, some personal encouragement for Timothy. Chapter 4, some personal encouragement for Timothy himself. And I've just really enjoyed it. So I encourage you guys to be going through it. So we'll just break a few minutes early here. And, yeah, so thanks for your attention.